Pastor Greg is in Israel. Man, gosh, that's pretty cool. And like we said before, he's with this ministry, Eagle's Wings. And Eric wanted me to make sure everyone knew. Actually, following the service next Sunday, we have a special that everyone is invited to. It's kind of like a question and answer sort of session about what the ministry of Eagle's Wings is about, what they do, and why they take guys like Pastor Greg from this little congregation in Point Lookout over to the land of Israel. They have actually underwritten the cost of that trip for him and for Tina to go there and to get an education about Christian relations with Messianic believers in the land and a whole lot of things that they do. So if you have any questions about this trip or want to learn more about Eagle's Wings, we'll have the chance to do that next Sunday after church. Okay, so we've gone through the Apostles' Creed the last couple of months, last few weeks. We've had some special ministries come in. We've gone through the holidays. We we started a new calendar year, and here we find ourselves this Sunday together. You're stuck with me while Pastor Greg's away. And last week, Pastor Greg spoke to us from Colossians about doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that? You hear that? He said, do everything in the name of Christ. He said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, but your lives have been changed, and you should do everything in the name of Christ. So did y'all do that this week? Yeah, some comme ci, comme ça, yes and no, some of the time. All right, that's okay. We're here together again this week, so we get a chance to look at that. And if we're supposed to do everything in the name of Christ, I think it would behoove us to look at the life of Christ, to look at the words of Christ, to look at the beginning. I've had in my mind and in my heart and spirit John chapter 1 for months. Weeks and months, really. We've been studying the Gospel of John in the men's Bible study. We've been studying it in the fall semester with the high school and college-age kids, and really looking at that, it's just been on my mind, and I can't let it go, or it won't let go of me, however you want to say it, whatever the best way to say it is. But I think if we're going to do everything in the name of Christ, we should look at this Gospel of John chapter 1. You know that word gospel. It means good news. And Jesus stood up in the temple and he spoke from Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's anointed me to preach good news. Good news. This Hebrew word is basar. It means fresh, full, and rosy. So that's what it means. You're going to hear a fresh, full, and rosy word from the book of John this morning. And we want to look, in John chapter 1, it talks about John the Baptist and his ministry, but we really want to focus on the work of Christ. We're going to look at these first few verses and then kind of go down towards the end and see it how Christ invited his disciples to come and see what he was doing. And it's what he says to you. He invites you today to come and see. And over again, as we talk for just a little while this morning, this word see keeps coming up. John and God want you to see. Want you to have your eyes open. You'll see the word see, the word behold, the word seek, these different times, and take note of it when it's repeated here in the scripture. And I'm going to read in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to read that again because it's so funny. Skip over it and go over it and kind of miss something there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness didn't comprehend it, didn't grasp it, didn't apprehend it. So there came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came for a witness that he might bear witness of that light. Why? So that all might believe through him. You know that's why Jesus came? So that all might believe. John the Baptist was not the light himself, but he came to bear witness or to testify of that light. But there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right. He gave the power, the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, who were born not of the will of the flesh, who were born not of the will of the man, but who were born of God. And the Word, this Word that was in the beginning, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we saw his glory with our own eyes, John says. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Father, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes up to your Word this morning. Open our hearts and our eyes and our minds up to you. In the beginning was the Word. We know that Christ is this Word of God that's being spoken of here in the first couple of verses. In the beginning was the Word. Christ is this Word of God. And it goes on to say that all things were made through him. It's a profound statement. He's not just present at creation, but he's a part of this creative process. It says nothing was made apart from Jesus, the Son. Nothing was made that was apart from him. He's the maker and creator. It says in verse 4, in him was life. That word life means the absolute, listen, this is a mouthful, the absolute fullness of existence, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him, both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ in whom the logos put on human nature. That's a lot to say. It's a big mouthful and a lot to try to grasp, but in him was life. This word life is a Greek word zoe. It means life as God has it. It means eternal life. It means everything that you can mean about life, that's what was in Christ. That's what was in Christ. Life as God has it. This is a good word. Don't be so serious this morning. Fresh, full, and rosy, right? This is a good word. In him was life. Okay? So this maker creator comes into our world, and it says in verse 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Have you received him? Then you have the right to be who you are, children of God. Have you received him today? Then you have the right, the privilege, the responsibility, the ability, the power to become children of God. You know, I was reading this with the high school and college kids, and one of the college kids, we read this, and said, to as many as received him, to them they gave the power to become sons of God. One of the college kids said, okay, so it's basic Christianity 101. And I'm like, yeah, it's exactly. And kind of like, well, like, we don't need to hear that, but I think we do need to hear that. This is the truth and this is the reality. You know, as Christians, as believers, sometimes, especially church people, we get hung up on the rights that we give up if we become a Christian, and we're afraid of these things. We don't want to give up the right to do or be X, Y, and Z because we believe that's what God demands of us or what it takes to be a disciple, and you may be right. But in addition to certain things that we give up, there are certain rights that we accept and that we embrace and that we have that are worth giving up some things. Amen? Amen. To as many as received him, to every one of them, he gave the right, the ability to become the children of God. If we're going to do all in the name of Christ, as Pastor Greg said we should, then we need to keep him, keep Jesus, in the front of our minds, the forefront of our minds. Attributed to St. Patrick, he said, Christ with me, may Christ be before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ, when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. May Christ be in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me. Christ in the ear of everyone who hears me. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he says, consider him, lest you grow weary and lose heart. Have you ever grown weary? Have you ever lost heart? I've grown weary. Some people might say these are weary times that we're in. Sometimes we lose heart. Well, Hebrews says, consider him so that you don't grow weary. I've grown weary. I've fallen flat on my face. Right? We've all failed. I have. Consider him so that you don't grow weary, so that you don't falter. Look unto Jesus and consider him so you can run with endurance. I don't know about you, but it encourages me that the Christ that is in me, that I've received, that I have the right to become the child of God, it encourages me that that same Christ that's in me is the Word of God that was there at the beginning. The Word of God that was there at creation. We read this, become so familiar with it, it's lost on us, and we don't realize, I don't know what word to use except big, the bigness, the hugeness of the notion that the Creator, Maker, God came down here and put on flesh. I don't think we notice it sometimes. You know, Pastor Greg mentioned the need for the posture of humility. Well, that was what Christ showed us, the humility of laying down his rights and putting on flesh. But if I receive Christ, I have the right to become a child of God. That's mind-blowing. If you receive Christ, you were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You were born of God's will. I don't want to go on some theological discussion. We sort of had it at the men's group on Tuesday morning. But this is what the Scripture says. This is the truth. God chose you. God chose you. Verse 14 says, The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John doesn't say, we heard about it, somebody told us a story about it. He said, we beheld it with our own eyes. Witnesses, eyewitnesses, firsthand account. He's telling us what he saw. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw it with our own eyes. We saw it with our own eyes. This is being passed down. And this is big here in this first chapter of John. He wants us to see. There's an importance in seeing, not that seeing is believing, but that we should have our eyes open to who God is and to who Christ is in our lives. And it's important to see in that regard. It's important to see. Father, open our eyes. And this takes me back to the first three verses. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, this big Creator God, again, the human condition has a way of marginalizing this reality of Christ coming down. You know, we as sinners, we get distracted. We grow weary sometimes when our eyes aren't on Christ and we see all the circumstances, situations around us. We grow weary, and somehow it allows our problems to be this big thing. And then we just see Jesus as just like a man beside us or something. Talking about the Apostles' Creed, Kevin Hennigan shared with us about the vastness of creation, that we have a star, God spoke the world into existence. It's so huge that this star-breathing God who spoke the world into existence came down here and put on flesh. We can't marginalize it with our misconception about it. Don't let that happen. It's a huge thing. It's not marginal in any way that Christ came to earth. It's not just something we skim over in our Bible and let it be, oh yeah, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No, this is a huge thing. I can't describe it in words. I can't put it into words. I can't communicate to you. I can't understand myself how big this is, how amazingly, inconceivably marginal this is. It's the biggest and most amazing thing that ever happened. And I wish there was some way to communicate it other than saying this. God is not small like we are. God is sovereign and he's free. We're bound, but I'm bound by this flesh that I'm in. I can't just jump up and touch the ceiling. I'm bound by certain realities around me. God is not bound by those things. He's sovereign and he's free, not like me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. This word of God, which is God, created everything. He was above creation and produced creation, but then subjected himself to it. This everything creator became creation and subjected himself to all the indignities of the human condition. Think about it for a minute. Don't wait for the next thing that we're going to talk about. Think about it for a minute. The Word became flesh. You heard of this TV show, Undercover Boss? Where the CEO or the president of the company of like Subway, this guy's like a millionaire or whatever, comes down and he works on the subway line making like sandwiches with the girl next to him, and the girl's like telling him what to do and how to run the cash register, and he's messing up on the sandwiches and can't do them fast enough, whatever. He comes down and takes off his CEO label and comes and gets his hands dirty on the line with this girl, right? And then somewhere by the end of the show, he sees how difficult and how challenging her job and her life is, and how maybe he can do something to affect change in her life. And by the end of the show, he like offers a college loan or helps her get a house or whatever it is, or gives her a raise or a promotion or something. Well, we're at that end of the show where the undercover boss came and worked with us and got his hands dirty and saw how hard it was, not so that he could learn, but so that we could learn the measure of his humility and his greatness, that he would be willing to lay it all down here. He didn't need to see what it was. He knows what it is. He created. But yet, he still chose to lay it all down and come here and make the sandwiches with me and have me yell at him, right? Undercover boss, right? Well, we're at the end of the show, and he's already said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pay your house off. I'm going to pay what you couldn't pay. I'm going to pay your college loan, or I'm going to give you a raise and give you a promotion. God's given you a promotion this morning. It's full. It's good. It's rosy. It's good news. It's the gospel. This is the truth. This is the reality. It's not marginal. John's revealing that Jesus is the original undercover boss. You know, they said there's only like 33 original stories in all of literature or film or TV. Did you ever hear this? That every story is some other story, like cooked up or worked up or changed the names and faces, and the story's the same. Well, Jesus, we know where undercover boss came from, that's all. So in verse 14, John says that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And we went through this with the Apostles' Creed, the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and full of truth. When you pray, do you pray like you know that Jesus is full of grace? Somebody might need to hear that this morning. If you need to hear it, you can just say, I'll take that. If you need to hear that Jesus is full of grace, I'll take that. I need to hear it. He's full of grace. He's full of grace, Eric. He's full of truth. He's full of truth. When you live your life, when you go out and you're talking to your brother, when you're talking to your wife, when you're talking to your kids, he's full of truth, too. So when I'm out there walking and living and walking out this thing, he's full of grace. And he's full of truth. And it goes on to account of John the Baptist here. And again, we're going to look at the life of Christ. So I want to skip down to verses 35 to 39. And now we've seen a little of the advent of Christ. Now let's see what he did when he actually started interacting with these guys and calling disciples. Verse 35, it says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. This is the guy who's the witness who Jesus is. And it says that John looked, there's that word, looked, right? He looked upon Jesus as he walked and he said, see the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, who were John's disciples, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld, saw them following, and said to them, what do you seek? What are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? We want to know where you're going to be. That's what we're seeking. And he said to them, come and you'll see. And they came, therefore, and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So the two disciples believed the testimony. Do we believe the truth when we hear it? The two disciples heard John the Baptist testify, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And it says that they turned immediately and followed him. How do we respond? Now let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. We saw who Jesus is. Now let's see. Let's look at who are we and how do we respond? The disciples heard the word and they believed the testimony of John. Do you believe it when you hear the truth? When Pastor Greg says, do all in the name of Christ, do you really believe you can do that? Or do you just think that's a nice thing and then we leave church on Sunday and go watch the Jets game and forget about it? We heard the truth. Told us last week, do everything in the name of Christ. Do we think, I can't really do that? Or are we like Andrew and John, or these disciples, are we like them, and we hear the truth, and we say, okay, I'll start stepping in that direction. Take a step of faith. God will meet you. He says if you receive him, he'll give you power, right? Well, if you receive his word, why don't you receive some more faith and start stepping in that direction? And then they follow him. And Christ says to them, I love this. He says, what is it that you want? What do you seek? What do you seek? A lot of talk the last 15, 20 years in church about seekers and seeker-friendly and what do you seek? But it's important to know. I think we should all be seekers. God rewards those who seek him diligently. But we should all be seekers, right? Seekers of God. And he says, what is it you seek? And they said, we want to know where you're staying. Did you ever want to know where Jesus was? Did you ever in your life want to know, where are you in the midst of all this? You're Emmanuel, God with me. Where are you in this? I want to know. Well, you know what? Sometimes we're not where he's staying. So what does he say to him? He says, come and see. You want to know where I'm staying? Come and see. And I love that it says, they came and they saw. You know, maybe Jesus is saying to you, come and see. Do we take him at his word? Or do we say, I can't do that. I've got X, Y, and Z. It's all vying for my attention. God, you don't understand. No, he understands because he's the undercover boss who came and worked in the line with you. He knows exactly what it's like. So when he says, come and see, do we say, is it going to say, Jesus said to Joel, come and see, and he went and saw? Or is it going to say, he dilly-dallied for a little bit, and he kind of thought about it and considered it and started to go, but then he got busy with so many other things. And you know what it says at the end of that verse? It says they came and saw, and they stayed with him. How would you like to stay with Jesus? Well, can you imagine? Can you imagine that if Jesus in the flesh in the same way was here, and he said, where are you staying? And he says, come and see, and you can actually come and see and then go and stay with him? Well, he's saying that to you today. Come and see. Will you take him at his word? Will you respond to him? Will you go and will you see? I pray that we will. I pray that we will. And then we see how Andrew responds in verses 40 to 42. One of the two who had heard John speak, who was one of his disciples, and the one who followed Jesus, his name was Andrew, and he was Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we've found the Messiah. We've found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, looked at him and said, You are Simon, Jesus said to Simon, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. You know, this is something DK talked to us a couple weeks back, and he said, you know, this song we have, I have found God, I found the love of Christ, I found all these things, and you know, TK and I had a theological discussion about, well, do I find God, does God find me, and all that, and I think TK gets the last laugh on that one, honestly, but the reality is, God, I think, appreciates this euphemism that we use, we found him, that's what Andrew said, we found him, it's like the parent who puts the Christmas present under the tree, and the kid says, I found it, you know. But of course, God allows him to find it. And we see a little later when his dealings with Nathanael, he sees that Nathanael says, you know, I found him. Or his brother Philip says to him, his friend Philip says to him, we found him. But then we see that Jesus saw Nathanael before he knew about it. But it's an interesting concept how Andrew responds. The first thing he does is he finds his brother. He says, we found him. And Christ... is that what we do? Do I go to my lost brother and say, I found him. Here, you got to come and meet this guy. You got to see him. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what I was looking for my whole life. Is that how we respond? We found him. And then Simon says, okay, I'll go along. And Jesus looked to him and gave him this new name. Maybe Jesus wants to give you a new name. Maybe there's somebody in here that you need to take and introduce to Christ. And maybe they need to hear that Jesus says, you're the rock. You're the rock. I know you haven't thought much of yourself, but I'm going to call you Petra. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Rock, because that's what you're going to become. In verse 40, day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. So Jesus says to Andrew, come and see. He says to Peter, you'll be called Rock. He says to Philip, follow me. He's got something for everybody, right? Isn't it great that Jesus, though he's the Word of God, the Creator, he deals with each of us personally? This Word of God that was there at the beginning, that nothing was created apart from him, to one he says, follow me. To another he says, you're going to be like a rock, man. To another one he says, come and see. Come and see. Look what I got over here. You're going to find out. The woman at the well, he says, draw me some water. He tells her all about her life. Zacchaeus, he says, come down from the tree. To other disciples who see him after he's resurrected, said, what are you looking for the living for here in a graveyard? What are you doing in a graveyard? You know, Jesus is asking you some questions this morning. He's asking me some questions. It might be, what are you seeking? Imagine hearing him say that to you. What do you seek? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? You want to see something? Come here. I'll show you something. Follow me. Verses 45 and 46 is where Philip does the same thing Andrew did. Philip, as soon as he finds out, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, filled with faith, said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Philip's learning. If we're supposed to do everything in the name of Christ, do we start saying the things that Jesus said? Do we start doing the things that Jesus did? That's what Philip does. As soon as he finds out, and as soon as he sees, he starts talking like Jesus. He starts becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, a little Christ, a mini version of the original. That's what we're supposed to be. Not a copycat, but something that God's doing in someone who is seeking after Christ, who's following him. So when we do everything in the name of Christ, like Pastor Greg said we should, do I sound like Christ? Am I saying the words that Christ said? Am I doing the things that he did? I love that. Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Can anything good come from that? Come and see. Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael come to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael thinks he's coming to find Jesus, and Jesus is like, I already found you, dude. I already found you. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? I would love Nathanael's response, because I know myself. I would be like, dude, you don't know me. But of course, I'm not Nathanael, so maybe he had something going that we don't know about. But it's very interesting that Nathanael, instead of arguing with him, he said, oh, you heard about me. You know about me. You know who I am. Oh, look, this Israelite, a true Israelite, he said. And we know that God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. Amen? So it says, behold, a true Israelite. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. There it is. I saw you. Before Philip called you, before you were looking for me, before somebody said something to you, I saw you under that fig tree. We don't know what that fig tree represents. There's all kinds of speculation about what it could be. Where was this fig tree? What was happening there? Did Nathanael have his devotions under a fig tree? Did Nathanael go to the fig tree when he was depressed or upset? Did he go there to pray? Did something specific just one time happen under this fig tree? Was he just taking a nap under a fig tree? None of that matters. What matters is that Jesus saw him before. I saw you under that fig tree. We're coming to see Christ, but he's already seen us. What's your fig tree? He sees you praying. He sees you. He sees us faltering and falling. He sees you under your fig tree. Isn't it good news that you're not alone? Isn't it full, fresh, and rosy that you can do all things in the name of Christ because he's with you? He sees you. It's not lost on him. He knows what's up. And Nathanael says in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, behold, I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, and you believe, you'll see greater things than this. He sees you under your fig tree, but he invites you to come and see some greater things. Do you want to see greater things? I want to see greater things than this. I want to see greater things than I've seen. I am heartened that he sees me when I don't know that he's looking. But I want to see more. And he invites us to come and to see more. Will you answer it? He's calling you, even now. Some people in here might need to receive Christ. Receive Christ, and you have the right to be God's child. Some of us need to answer the call to come and see greater things. Do you know that God came and put on flesh? When you pray, do you pray like you know that Christ is full of grace? When you speak, do you speak as though you're convinced that he's full of truth? When you're discovering Christ, Do you know that he's already been watching you? And when you struggle, do you know that he sees you under your fig tree? Now I want to read the scripture that Pastor Greg put before us last week and renew the same challenge from Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Not just your mind, not just your thoughts, not just your words, not just your actions, but your heart. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me pray for you, and we'll be dismissed.